If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at Matthew 5, 33 through 37, but we're going to look at it through the lens of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, which is Jesus' description of the narrow way. So I'll read both of those passages, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and then Matthew 5, 33 through 37, and then I'll pray. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray. Lord, again, we give thanks to you for your word and for this time that we can spend hearing it and learning from it. We pray that you would instruct us now by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would keep us from wandering thoughts and distractions and help us to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, that we would be able to reflect you better in the lives that we live before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a common question that we've probably all heard before. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? So that question is asked to a witness who takes the stand in order to testify in a court case. An oath is a statement of truth that is made under the eyes of God as a witness, who will punish the person if what they're saying is actually a lie. So it invokes a judgment context, or the context of a court case with God as both witness and judge. Basically, an oath is, this is true. I swear by God that this is true. If it isn't true, may God curse me, or may God judge me. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, is associated with oaths, meaning don't invoke God's name, one, to support your lie, or don't invoke his name for trivial or everyday things. That is, don't use God's name lightly and don't use it falsely. Jesus' interaction here is clearly with oaths, and it's the fourth of the six topics in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. And we're going to look at this interaction through the lens of the narrow way and the broad way. And specifically, the idea, the practical takeaway, is navigating the narrow way based on missing the narrow way, either to the right hand or to the left hand. So it's helpful to know what either side of the path looks like so that we can stay firmly fixed walking that narrow way or that hard or difficult way. So generally speaking, we've looked at the first three, and we'll go through all six, so this is the fourth. Generally speaking, missing to one side is doing the exact opposite of what Jesus says, while missing to the other side is trying to go above and beyond what Jesus says, and really it's a new law of self-righteousness. Here, Jesus makes the statement, take no oath at all. So it's clear what missing to the left would be. Missing to the left is taking all kinds of oaths on all kinds of occasions. So we see this in Jesus' own time and place with the people that he's interacting with in the way that Matthew records it in his gospel, oaths that are attached to the Pharisees and what the Pharisees are teaching the everyday person. There's an oath that Herod takes, and there's an oath that Peter takes in the courtyard. So the people then or of that time were swearing oaths. Some counted and some didn't count. And they were swearing by all sorts of things. So they were swearing by heaven, and they were swearing by earth, they were swearing by the head, they were swearing by the temple and the altar and Jerusalem. They swore in courts of law, and they swore in the courtyards. And we see even Herod taking an oath at a birthday party. To Jesus's take no oath at all, you multiply oaths to the point of nullifying the import of the oath and really leaving God to the side in a lot of cases. So sometimes they would swear and say, this thing isn't all that important, so the oath doesn't really count for anything. Other times they would swear and say, this is pretty important, but I'm not invoking God's name, so you should kind of believe me, but I'm going to sidestep the oath. We do have this kind of multiplication of oaths, even in our own contemporary context, or at least most of us have probably either heard it used this way or maybe possibly even used it this way ourselves. So the spirit, I think, of the age of the Pharisees is still around. So you'll hear things like, I swear on my mother's grave that this is true. So they want to secure the truth of what they're saying by something that holds a lot of weight in their eyes and really in everyone's eyes. Our call against this context, or the positive path in this context, is to let what we say be simply yes or no. So Jesus says, don't take those oaths. Instead, say yes or say no. And really the Greek, literally the Greek is say either yes, yes, or say no, no. And I think the idea behind that is somebody asks you about the truth of something. And they say, are you telling the truth? You say, yes, I'm telling the truth. But then for whatever reason, they're doubting what you're saying. And then so they ask you again, really tell me, are you telling the truth? And at this point, that's when I think we would go towards something like, I promise you I'm telling the truth. Or I swear on my mother's grave, I'm telling you the truth. And Jesus is saying, just repeat the yes. Are you telling the truth? Yes. Are you telling the truth? Yes, I'm telling the truth. So he's calling for us to state the truth simply, and if need be, to simply state the truth again, without bringing in any sort of weightiness to what we're saying. To say, yes, I'm telling the truth. Yes, I'm telling the truth. I don't need to ante up in order for you to believe what I'm saying in these ordinary, everyday contexts. We could ask the question, why should we tell the truth? Or we could ask the question, how important is it from a biblical perspective to tell the truth? And from a biblical perspective, it's everything. It's extremely important to tell the truth. Negatively, you could put it really strongly, and Scripture does put it really strongly. Negatively speaking, God hates liars. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So in a list of seven things that are hateful, or seven things that are abominations, that is, they are abhorrent to God through and through, two of those things explicitly involve lying. God hates lying, and God hates liars. We're told in the New Testament, liars will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Positively, or the other side of that, is God loves the truth. So as a reflection of God, who never lies, according to Titus 1:2, we speak the truth. But when we speak the truth, we image the God who is in heaven, or we image our Heavenly Father. If the left is ignoring Christ's commands and doing the opposite of what Christ commands, the right is characterized by a sanctimonious overextension of Christ's commands. So like the Pharisees, there's an air of holiness that surrounds this route. And we've said throughout that the left is always really obvious. It's that sinful through and through. We can clearly see that this person is lusting, this person is hating, this person is murdering, doing the exact opposite of what Jesus commands. Missing to the right is much harder to see and much harder to condemn and much harder to stand against because of how subtle it is. It does latch on to the command, so it isn't a direct opposition to the command. What it does instead is it takes the command and then understands it in its own way and becomes something other than what Christ was actually commanding. So it's still a rejection of what Christ is saying, or it's still a falling off of the path, but it's doing it by establishing a self-righteousness or an apparent righteousness that does have a religious flavoring to it, so that people look at it and say, look how religious this person is. But really, since it misses what Christ is commanding, that person is less religious in a pure sense, even though externally there is this religiosity to it. So it's self-righteousness under the guise of what Jesus is actually teaching. So here his words are, take no oath at all. So the refrain is from the person who's missing to the right is, Christ said, take no oath at all, and I'm going to take Christ at his word. He says what he means. Scripture says, take no oath, so I will never take an oath. So how can you go wrong if you cite scripture? Even just as I was reading it, or at least as I was writing it, I was thinking, this is really hard to pitch as a bad idea or as a bad thing to say. But then if you do raise that question, how can you go wrong if you straightforwardly cite scripture and you start to think about who has cited scripture even in scripture, then you can start to see through the subtlety of it. So in Jesus' temptation by Satan, what Satan does is he cites scripture against him and says, you're not following scripture. Bow to God's word. But what's really happening is Satan is taking God's word and he's manipulating it and giving it a meaning that isn't there and then submitting somebody to his own word rather than submitting them to God's word or showing them what God's word teaches so that the child of God sees it, understands it, and willingly submits to it. So it's beating someone into submission through a false interpretation rather than lovingly bringing someone into submission through a right understanding of what Christ is teaching for their own good. So as enticing as that kind or that type of straightforwardness can be, ultimately it ignores the context of Christ's words and it ignores the overall message of what God is actually teaching us. So in so doing, it ignores the way that God would actually have us to walk. So the important part is not being able to cite scripture, to cite, Jesus said, take no oath at all, I'm never going to take an oath at all. The important part is, what did Jesus mean when he said, take no oath at all? I covered oaths more in depth whenever we went through chapter 5 a while ago. So we're not going to spend a lot of time expounding on why Jesus doesn't mean in an absolute way, take no oath at all. But I'll outline some of it just to give a taste of why Jesus is not saying in an absolute sense, take no oath at all. One of the things that just as a practical takeaway that you could see from this, and this comes up in class, it actually just came up in class a week or two ago. I raised this question to the students in class and said, is Jesus saying we can't take any oaths ever? And in an initial reading of the text, you'll get a few students who say, yeah, we should never take oaths ever at all under any circumstances. And then you ask the further question, okay, in America then, can we not become doctors? Can we not serve in the military? Could a Christian not become president? Could we not stand up in court and put ourselves under oath in order to give a lawful testimony? And nobody wants, everyone feels the discomfort of that, and very quickly it changes to, well, clearly we can take oaths, so what is Jesus really saying here? So just to say, the contextual reading of Jesus' oaths goes back to what was going on in his own day. The oaths that were being taken rampantly by the Pharisees and by those who were under their teaching. So, and he says this even in the passage that we just read in Matthew 5. Take no oath at all. And then he expands on that or clarifies what he means. Take no oath by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head. In Matthew 23, 16 and following, he extends the list. Oath by the temple, by the gold of the temple, by the altar, by the gift that is on the altar. So don't be taking those oaths. Gives you a contextual limitation of Jesus' seemingly absolute command. And then when you zoom out and look at Scripture's entire teaching on oaths, then it clarifies even further. So in Scripture's broader context, from a Jewish perspective, in Leviticus 19:12, we read, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." So there is a prohibition against swearing by God, but there's a prohibition against swearing by God falsely. It's interesting that in Jesus' interaction here, in the fourth interaction, you have heard it said, God's name is actually left out. You have heard that it was said, don't swear falsely. So I think that really gets at the heart of the problem in the context of the first century. They had been taking up all of these oaths and trying to leave God out of the picture. But the Old Testament is, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And then even positively, you get a prescription about taking oaths. Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10:20 both have, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And in the Old Testament context, there were settings and scenarios where invoking the name of God as witness did secure the truth of the oath that was being taken in front of the priests and in front of the judges. So in a case of false witnesses standing up or witnesses standing up, an oath would be taken. God's name is invoked as witness to say, my testimony is true. You can count on this testimony being true. And the Jewish person is saying, if it's not true, may God curse me. So we have both in the Old Testament and the New Testament positive precepts or positive instances of swearing by God's name or with God as witness, and then the prohibition against swearing by his name falsely. If you step back theologically and think in terms of what an oath is, swearing truly by God's name and only by God's name honors him as God alone. So it doesn't denigrate him in any way. It says, you are God, and you're the only one who is God. So the confession is, in taking an oath by the name of God, is that only he sees all things. Only God knows if a person is telling the truth, and only he has the right and the ability to justly judge a person if they're not telling the truth. In short, taking an oath by God's name honors him as the perfectly just judge who sees all things. And in situations of greater weight, as we see regularly in Scripture, God's name should be invoked in order to secure the truth. So that is against then this idea of Jesus said, take no oaths at all. Therefore, take no oaths at all. While it has, again, a surface level appearance of holiness to it, it misses Scripture's greater teaching on oaths and what Scripture would have us be doing. To summarize then the positive prescriptions here in the context of oaths, both in terms of the left and the right, Jesus is saying under daily ordinary circumstances, speak the simple truth and let it stand for itself. Don't heap up oath after oath after oath to verify everything you say, either by the name of God or in some lesser way, by invoking something lesser than God. He's telling us simply say yes, yes, or no, no. Yes, this is true. Yes, this is true. No, that isn't true. No, that isn't true. On the other hand, if the occasion calls for it, for example, giving your testimony in court, swear by God and nothing or no one else, and swear truthfully by God. Because God actually is witnessing what you're saying, and he will, in fact, judge you for it if you're speaking falsely. By perpetuating a lie in the name of God, you cause harm for yourself and those who hear you. That's why God hates lying so much. If the truth is the path of goodness and wholeness and health, then the lie is the path to destruction or to hurting somebody. Just stay away from what hurts people and stay on the path of what benefits other people. So ultimately, oaths have an other's orientation. The attachment of the oath to a statement is for the benefit of those who are listening to you and for whatever reason have reason to doubt what you're saying. So you aren't simply saying it is true. You're saying, I want you so badly to believe that what I'm saying is true that I'm willing to put myself under God's eye of judgment and say, if I'm lying to you right now, may God curse me. So for the benefit of the other person, you're saying, if I'm willing in good faith to invoke God as my judge, clearly what I'm saying must be true. So believe what I'm saying. The oath is for the sake of truth and securing the truth, and it's for the sake of those who are hearing the truth and who are tempted to doubt the truth of what you're saying. You want them to hear it, and you want them to believe it. This other's orientation was seen in the oaths Christ took while he was on earth. So in Matthew, we have an example of Christ submitting himself to an oath. In Matthew 26, verses 63 through 66, we get Jesus on trial, and the high priest asks him, and he says to him, he uses the language of adjuring you, I adjure you, which is, I place you under oath. I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest's response to Jesus' response is that he tears his robes and he says, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? God has witnessed to what Jesus said. You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Number 6 gives us an oath formula where a person on trial is placed under oath and they submit themselves to the oath with the language of truly, truly. In the context of John's gospel, as a court scene with Jesus on trial, we see again and again Jesus willing to take an oath in order to secure the truth of what he's saying. In John 5:24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Or at the end of John chapter 8, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Or again in John 12:24, He says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, that is, I swear before God, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So in these passages and many other in John's Gospels, we hear Christ swearing to the truth that he is God, that he is the Son of Man, and that he alone has the words of eternal life. He swears that he is going to die for the life of sinners, and he swears with God as witness that everyone who believes in him, even though they die, will live with him forever. Over and over again, it's as if Jesus is taking the witness stand in heaven's courtroom before God, and he says, I am the Son of God who died to save sinners. If what I'm saying to you isn't true, may God curse me. Believe in me, and you will live. And he swears for our benefit. He swears in order to secure our belief in the truth, so that we would trust him and enduringly trust him. Thank God that he secured our belief in him, not with just mere words, but he swears an oath. He swears an oath that he himself is our salvation, that Christ is the way, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the life. The call to us is simply to believe the truth and to abide in believing the truth. Jesus Christ's words are true. They're trustworthy. We can believe them. And then having believed the truth, the call for us is to love and to pursue what is true. Deuteronomy 10:14-7 gives a quick reasoning or rationale for this in light of oaths. Pursue what is true, for to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. He is God of God and Lord of lords, the great, the awesome, and the mighty God, who is not partial and who takes no bribes. Therefore, speak the truth and honor God who is the judge who never lies. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our temptation to speak things that are other than true, to speak things that are false, Lord, to lie, to live in a way that is out of step with the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you are true, that your words are faithful, that they're firm, that they're trustworthy, and we pray that, Lord, that you would increase our faith in them. We pray that we would accept them as true. We ask that we would fight hard against doubts that creep in. Lord, that we would believe them, that they would take up a deep root in our heart, and that fruit would go forth from them. We thank you for your Son who died for us, who was resurrected again for us, who is the way and the truth and the life, who has brought us into eternal life, even here and now, and that we have everlasting life to look forward to because you have saved us in him. Lord, we know that the way that you call us to walk in this world is difficult and it's hard. Lord, we have a tendency to miss both to the left and to the right, and we pray that you would keep us steadily on the path of righteousness and of goodness. We pray that you would illuminate it for us, Lord, and that you would give us courage to be able to walk in it as we desire to reflect you in all the things that we do. Thank you for the salvation that you've worked for us. Thank you for securing our place in heaven in your Son. And Lord, we pray that we would honor you with all the things that we say and with all the things that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.